We saw in this morning's lesson that the word witness was used 8 times in one form or another in that lesson, where God was telling us in his word that here are reasons for you to believe. Here are things that need to stand out to you so that you can have confidence that Jesus is the Christ. Now, in verses 11 through 13, which we're going to look at tonight, that same word's used again. It's called testimony in the New King James, or record in the King James. In these 3 verses, he's not talking about the testimony that God has given. He's talking about the result of that testimony. He tells us that we need to believe, and here he tells us why. He tells us what we are to gain. So let's look at this result of God's testimony. Let's try to figure out what God has declared and what John says about these things. In the first part of verse number 11, it said, this is the testimony. This is the record. This is the result of what has been said, that God has given us eternal life. God has given us eternal life. Did you hear that? It's not saying we earn it. God has given it to us by the gift of his Son. And we need to be eternally thankful. We need to be so very, very grateful. God has given us eternal life. But the question almost always comes back, if I'm teaching this in a class, what's eternal life? Is eternal life a present possession? Is it something I have right now? Or is it a future hope? Is it something that's out there beyond the judgment day? Well, that's a good question. It really is. Did you hear Zach earlier? He said we need to turn back to. That word can be used 2 different ways, Zach. Back toward the front or back toward the back. Context determines what he's talking about. And then when he told us the number, it was obviously it was toward the back. But we need to understand a lot of words are like that. And eternal life is like that. Let's look at these verses that we looked at this morning. Verse 11 says, God has given us, not will give, but has given us eternal life. In the 12th verse, he says, he who has the Son has life. Not will have, but has life. In the 13th verse, he says that you may know that you have, not will have, eternal life. So John seems to be speaking of it as a present possession, something that we have right now. Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of Romans, we're going to go to the 2nd chapter, and we're going to see how Paul uses this term. Romans 2, starting with verse number 6, where it's talking about the righteous judgment of God. In verse number 5, it says, he will render to each one according to his deeds on the judgment day, eternal life to those who by patient continuance of doing good seek glory and honor and immortality. So he's talking about eternal life is something out in the future, something yet to reach for. Let me look at another verse in the 6th chapter of Romans that I think will help us to see this is not just a one-time thing. Romans, the 6th chapter and verse number 22 says, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, in other words, becoming Christians, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. So he's talking there about holiness, about eternal life as a future hope. So what is it? And how are we supposed to know? Well, I think it's pretty simple. It's both. It depends upon the context. In a case where the same term used by different authors in different ways. used at different times to describe different concepts. Paul normally uses the expression to describe that which begins after the judgment. That's Paul's use of it. And by the way, Jesus did the very same thing. Let's look in Matthew 25 and verse number 46, where he's talking about the judgment itself, and he said, these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So he's using it, this is Jesus, using it in the same sense that Paul did. So Paul is perfectly legitimate in his use. Now let's go to John, the 17th chapter, where Jesus is going to use the term in a little different way. Let's go to 17, verses 1 through 3. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. But he's still haven't defined it yet. It could be either one this far in the discussion. And then he says in verse number 3, this is eternal life, thank you, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So he defines life, or eternal life, as knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ whom he sends. I think that's exactly what John is doing when he gets to the first, or to 1 John, the 5th chapter. And we're going to go to verse 20, which we're not going to really get into tonight. But listen as he uses it here. We know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So eternal life, as John is using it, is saying knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, that's eternal life. Gets a little complicated, doesn't it? It gets to where you've got to actually think. You've got to reason why what is going on. So we have to be careful and allow the immediate context define the proper meaning of this term. We can't just say, well, eternal life means this everywhere it's used, in every way and in every form. It's just not true. I've just shown you several ways in which eternal life is used. Now let's go back to our text. Let's go to 1 John 5 and verse number 13. You may know that you have eternal life. How's John using that term? Well, in the very first chapter of 1 John, in verse number 2, he says, Jesus is that eternal life. He is the one that we talk about. And when we got to verse 20, remember, he used it to describe knowing Jesus and knowing God is eternal life. I think he's using it in the same way that Jesus used it in John 17 and verse number 3 that we just looked at a few minutes ago. In other words, in this chapter, in this context, eternal life means a quality of life that comes from having true fellowship with deity. If I can know I'm a child of God and Jesus is my Savior, I have that joint relationship with him, I have true fellowship with him, then I have eternal life. I think that's what John was talking about in 1 John 3, verses 14 and 15. I talked about those this morning, where it talks about moving from death to life, moving from separation from God to fellowship with God. That is eternal life. That's from knowing God. And by the way, the word knowing, as is used throughout this, is not just a casual acquaintance. We all know hundreds of people, but there are very few people that you can say, I know that person. I know that person. I am deeply aware of how they think, how they're going to react. I don't even have to question. I know what they're going to do. It's talking about a close, personal relationship. When we have that kind of relationship, then we have eternal life. Now you think about that. Present possession. We can have it now. Eternal life. Fellowship with God. How could you better describe it than eternal? He is eternal. So the testimony of God, going back to the text that we're looking at tonight, is first this. He has given us eternal life. He's given us the opportunity to have a relationship with Him. He's given us that opportunity to have a quality of life that's based on fellowship with Him. What a blessing that is. What a joy that ought to be. I can have a relationship with God that can give me eternal life. Now go to verse 11 of our text, and let's go back and look at it again. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Point two, that life is in His Son. He hasn't just said, all right, everybody can have eternal life. Like He has said, the sun is going to shine on everyone. Whether you're good or whether you're evil, the sun's going to shine on you. It's going to rain on you, whether you're good or whether you're evil. You're going to have the produce come up out of the ground that you can eat, whether you're good or whether you're evil. You're going to have air to breathe, whether you're good or whether you're evil. God has given us all of that. But He's given us fellowship, eternal life in His Son. Now, one of the things that you hear about in religious discussions is the idea of exclusive theology. You think your religion's the only one that's right. And you know something? They're right. God's religion is the only one that's right. That's what He means when that life is in His Son. It's not in Muhammad. It's not in Confucius. It's not in a pot plant. It's not in sex. It's not in booze. It's in His Son. That's what Peter was talking about when he said in John the 6th chapter in verse number 68, to whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You're the only one that can tell me how to have eternal life. Why should I go over here and ask this person or that person or some other person? Why go to the high priest or why go to the Sadducees or why go to the Pharisees? Why go to the philosophers of today? Why go to the college professor? Why go to the bartender? Why go to the drug salesman? Jesus has the words of eternal life. That's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians, the first chapter. He says in verse number 3 that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And certainly eternal life is one of those. They're all in Him. So it's only in Jesus. Only in Jesus. Are you catching that? Only in Jesus that we have eternal life. If we wish to have it, we have to be in Him. Now, look how God turns around and drives that point home. He says, verse 11, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Did you notice the change? To drive the point home even stronger, he calls him Son of God. You can't claim to have God without having his Son. There's no way you're going to be a friend of mine and damage my children. If we think that way as humans, we understand that's the way it is with God. I can't claim, oh, I love God. I just don't want anything to do with this Jesus and all his rules and regulations. And I don't want anything to do with his church. But I love God. He says, if you don't have the Son of God, then you do not have life. Again, that's very exclusive. But is that any more exclusive than Jesus himself? As he said in John, the 14th chapter, and verse number 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Can't do it, folks. You cannot go to the Father through meditation. You cannot go to the Father through any of these Eastern religions. You cannot go to the Father through the Muslim religion. Jesus said, I am the way. That's the exclusivity of it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Peter was explaining this in Acts, the 4th chapter, he was talking to a group of Jews. And they had a real problem with that kind of concept. That's why he made it so plain in verse number 12, Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other. By the way, that's Moses too. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is none other, for there is no other name. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I can't sit down and come up with my own way to get to God. I can't go to anybody else but Jesus. God has given eternal life to us, but he's put it in his Son. If you want it, it's yours. He would be thrilled to have you, but it's only in his Son. And anyone who remains outside his Son. Do I need to get any plainer than that? They have no hope of eternal life in either sense, in a present possession or hope of having it in eternity. You're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. Now, where would God prefer you to be? Well, if you have a question about that, look in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3, and I'm going to verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. He's promised us eternal life. And he's not slack, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us. Now listen as Peter describes God's attitude. The reason he's long-suffering toward us is that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has said the only place that salvation is, the only place eternal life is in His Son. Please, won't you come? That's God's desire for you. Please, won't you come? Let's look how He tells Timothy the same thing. In 1 Timothy, I'm going to the second chapter and verse number 2. Excuse me, I just said 2 Timothy, it's 1 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godly and reverence. For this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The only way. And because God felt that way, God feels that way, He was inspired John to write the next verse. Back in our text in 1 John, verse 13. 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things have I written to you who believe. Oh, wait a minute. Who's John writing to? He's writing to us who are Christians. He's not writing to somebody outside of Christ. He wrote all of this to those who believe. He wrote the gospel, John, to those who don't believe. He wrote that book that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And believing you might have life through His name. Ooh, that's just what we're talking about, isn't it? Life in the Son. That's why the Gospel of John was written. This book was written to Christians who believe in the name of the Son of God. For you see, God knows that, as Andy said in his prayer, we face temptations all the time. We can become discouraged. We can become frustrated. We can be ready to give up. We can face terrible grief. And that big why comes up before us. But we can need to understand how much God loves us and how well God knows us. He said, I've written these to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Sometimes our faith gets a little shaky. Sometimes we get a little bit discouraged and we wonder, do I really? Do I really have eternal life? John said, that's why I wrote this stuff. That's why I gave you the five witnesses. The water, the blood, the Spirit, God, and the witness within you. That's why I'm telling you about life, so that you who know that you have eternal life. It's the whole purpose of the epistle. His desire is for us to know that we're saved. Not just hope so. I've actually had members of the Lord's church, when you ask them, are you saved? Ooh, I don't like to be asked that. That sounds arrogant when I say yes. I just, you know, well, I hope so. I think so. You know, the denominational world out there, you ask them, are you saved? Oh, yes, I know I'm saved. I've had a religious experience. I've had this. I know I'm saved. Too many times, our brothers and sisters in Christ don't know that you have eternal life. His desire is that we know it. Get your Bibles out. Look in 1 John. I'm just going to go through about 6 or 7 verses here, right in 1 John. In the second chapter, in verse number 3, he says, now by this we know that we know him. Verse 5, last part. By this we know that we are in him. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life. Verse 19. By this we know that we are of the truth. Verse 24. By this we know he abides in us. Fourth chapter in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Throughout this epistle, he's been giving us benchmarks so that we can know whether we have eternal life in us or not. It's not just thrown out there, here it is, I hope you believe it, and you will, but then problems will come and you lose it, and then you'll feel better and things will go better and your spirits will get lifted up and then you're sure you have. He says, no, that's no good. That's not the joyful life, the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give us. John 10:10. He's come to give us abundant life. We can know that we have it. Now, if you'll come back through those same verses with me one more time. John 2, verses 3 and 4. By this we know that we know him. Well, this what? Read the next phrase. If we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we're in him. That's how you can know. Are you obeying God? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Oh, it's hard to do. But it's pretty simple to understand. I can know that I'm in God. And that he's in me. I can know that I have fellowship with him. That I have eternal life. If I keep his commandments. And by the way, one of his commandments is to repent when you don't keep his commandment. Not break his commandment and lay down, oh, poor me, I'm never going to go to heaven. Thing that nobody understands the pressure I'm under and how hard it is. God sat up in heaven and watched man crucify his son. Hard? Woohoo. He's told us what to do when we mess up. And here he says, we can know that we're in him if we do those things. Go to the third chapter. Go to the third chapter in verse number 14. We know, 1 John 4 and verse 13, that we've passed from death to life. Well, how do I know that? How do I know that I have the life? He tells us, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. You haven't moved from death to life unless you love the brethren. And I want to tell you, I've been doing this for better than 40 years, brethren aren't always easy to love, like the preachers are. No, we're not always easy to love either. But you know something? God loved us enough to give his son, even when we didn't love him. And he expects us to love even when we're not being loved back. And by love, he means to meet the needs as they're presented. Not necessarily the wants, Not even the desires. He says the needs. We need to hear the truth. We may desire to say, well, it's okay. But that's not true. We don't love somebody when we tell them that's okay if they're sinning. We love them when we say, brother, you're sinning, and here's what you need to do to straighten it out. And let me help you. And let me pray for you. And let me support you. That's the love that he's talking about. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's how we can know that we know. Look in verse 24, this same chapter. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. When we believe and obey what the Spirit has told us, then we can know what God wants us to do, and we can know that we have eternal life. You take these benchmarks together and you add them up, and we can know that we have eternal life. Not a hope for, or a desire, or I think maybe. We can know. Oh, wait a minute, Don. That requires me to be honest with myself. That requires me to examine myself. Yes. And the problem with that is, it hurts. That's what the problem with that is. But we need to do that if we want eternal life. Go back to verse 13 of 1 John 5. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I stopped there, but now I want to pick up again. And that little coordinating conjunction that connects two things that are of equal importance. Not only that you may know that you have eternal life, but that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Well, do you think I may not? Yeah. There are going to be times when you don't believe. By belief, I mean obedience. And that's what God means. You may believe that the command is there, but you don't believe in the command unless you obey it. You may continue to believe. That's John's tremendous desire for his Christian readers, that they would continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Folks, that's my desire also. And I pray regularly that in some small way, if I've encouraged you to remain strong in Christ. If you don't yet believe, and there may be some in here who don't, or if your faith is weak, I recommend reading the Gospel of John. 21 chapters. Doesn't take that long. Think about it. Are you keeping the commandments of Christ in your life? I'm talking about on a daily basis. Oh, we all know Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Mark 16, 15, 16, the command to be baptized. We know that's there. and we know that we need to obey it. But are you keeping the commands of Christ, which we learn from his apostles by the means of his word? Are you? And do you love the brethren? That means, are you willing to sacrifice for the brethren? Are you willing to sacrifice for each other? My prayer is that this study of the first epistle of John encourages you, as it encourages me, to examine whether we really know Jesus Christ and thereby have eternal life. Right now. All the rest of it's peripheral. You know, whether our singing's beautiful or our prayers are eloquent, or whether the paint's peeling off the walls, well, those have some importance. But if we don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, and we're not obeying his commands, it really doesn't matter how beautiful the singing is, how eloquent the prayers are, or how much we give. Those things just aren't important. So my encouragement for you tonight is examine yourself. Examine yourself as I try to examine myself. So that we can know that we have eternal life. Can we help you some way? Please, if you have a need, let us know about it. Let us know now while we stand and sing.